First of all, please, Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, we'd like to give a warm welcome to all who are here tonight, especially to any who haven't been coming out to the conference meetings. Maybe what you're going to hear tonight is strange to you. You don't know anything about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we want you to know this meeting is especially designed with you in mind. So we're going to keep it simple. We just want you to understand. We've had 2-3 days of conference for Christians. Well, tonight we're going to forget that the Christians are here, and we're just going to preach to the unconverted. The Christians can listen if they want to, but primarily it's you that we have in mind. And we trust that God will bless you from His precious word. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Back to the epistle to the Romans, please, and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, that is, God says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now over to James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. In verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And just one more in the book of the Revelation and chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the things and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Trust the Lord will bless each one his own precious word. I want to speak for a little while about something with which we're all very intimately familiar, and yet really something that we don't understand. I want to talk about time. Time is a strange thing. We've learned to calibrate it. We divide it up into seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and on and on. And of course, in the computer world, they've gone the other way. And I don't know what they're calling the terms now. So we use time. We can calibrate time. But they have never yet come up with an adequate description of what time is. The best one I have heard is, time is nature's way of preventing everything happening at once. Time is nature's way of preventing everything happening at once. For that reason, I believe that our understanding of eternity is astray too. Because some of us have the idea that eternity is the absence of time, that there is no time in eternity. And I don't believe that's true. I believe there always has been time. And there always will be time. The difference between what we commonly call time and eternity is time as we know it has limits. It has a start and it has an end. But eternity is time unending. It just goes on and on forever. So I want to speak about time. And in each one of the passages that we read together, we read the word time. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read of time past. In Romans chapter 5, we read of due time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read of accepted time. In James chapter 4, we read of little time. And in Revelation chapter 10, we read of time no longer. Time no longer. Now that last one may seem to you to contradict what I've already said about time and eternity, but I'll explain it when we get to it. First of all, I want to speak about time past from Ephesians chapter 2. You see, the Ephesian letter was written to Christians. It was written to men and women who had a time in their life when they came to the realization that they were sinners, but that Christ died for them upon the cross and rose again, and they received him by faith as their Savior. So that Paul says, and you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That is, now they're very much alive. But there was a time in their experience when they were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that seems a strange thing. If you go back into the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you find there that God placed the first man, Adam, in a beautiful garden. And amongst the trees of the garden, in the midst of the garden, was a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam, In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And most of us, at least, are acquainted with the sad history of Adam, how that his wife was seduced by the serpent to partake of that tree, and then she gave to her husband Adam, and he ate of that tree. And yet the Bible says that Adam went on to live over 900 years. Does that mean that what God said didn't come true? No, it doesn't. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Literally translated, that means dying, thou shalt die. And I believe that what the Lord was talking about was two different kinds of death. Dying, thou shalt die. I believe, according to Ephesians 2, that the very moment Adam partook of that fruit, he died. But at the same time, he became a mortal creature subject to physical death. So that on and on through the book of Genesis, we read this statement about various ones. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. And then we read, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And even though many of them lived over 900 years, the longest 969, yet every one of them died. And the last statement in the book of Genesis is about Joseph. He was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So that man became a mortal creature subject to death because of what took place in Eden's garden when Adam partook of that fruit. But at the same time, the moment he partook of that fruit, that very moment, Adam died as far as God is concerned. I'll use a little illustration from the New Testament. There's a story in Luke chapter 15, commonly known as the prodigal son. Though this son who asked his father to give them the portion of goods that was due to him, and we read that the father divided unto both the sons their living, and not long after the younger son went into the far country, and there he wasted his living, and eventually he came to his senses and returned home again. I won't go into the details of the story, I just want to make this point. When he returned, the father said to the older son who never left home, "This thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Well, physically he hadn't died. He was very much alive. But he was away from his father. So in that sense, he was dead. He was dead to his father. And that, I believe, is what Genesis has in mind. The moment Adam partook of that fruit, he died as far as his communion with God is concerned. And what affected Adam in the Garden of Eden has affected the whole of the human race. Now, you may find it hard to understand why you and I, in our 20th century, have to suffer the consequences of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Well, I'll explain it this way. We have friends in Kamloops, they're actually here tonight. When they bought the house that they're presently living in, they were told that a certain tree was a plum tree. And they lived in the house for 14 years before it bore any fruit whatever. And then it produced apples. And then the next year it died. Well, you would die if as a plum tree you produced apples. It took so much energy for a plum tree to produce apples that the next year it died. Well, of course, the point is it always was an apple tree. It never was a plum tree. And even though for 14 years it didn't produce any fruit whatever, it was still an apple tree. It didn't have to produce apples to be an apple tree. But because it was an apple tree, it produced apples. You see, that tree could be traced back to the seed of an apple that had come from a previous tree. And because that seed was the seed of an apple tree, what it produced was an apple tree. It couldn't produce anything else but an apple tree. And when Adam gave birth, or at least Eve gave birth to their first son, he was what his father was. You see, Adam became a sinner when he sinned. You and I don't become sinners when we sin. We were born sinners. Because our forefather Adam was a sinner. And because we were born sinners, we automatically produce sin in our lives. So don't you go away with the idea that you became a sinner when you sinned. That innocent little baby was never innocent. I remember a few years ago I was looking at a Reader's Digest magazine. And I came across a page of photographs. And it was the photographs of little children and babies. And at the bottom of the page, it had the names of a number of well-known people, film stars and so on. And the idea was that you were supposed to fit the name with the picture, okay? And I looked at those names and those pictures, and I came across a particular picture, and I knew immediately who it was. It was Adolf Hitler. As a little baby. And I thought to myself, in that little innocent baby, as people call it, was all the potential of the wicked man that he became. And you could think of any number of wicked people in this world. Every one of them was once a baby. And what they became is what you could just as easily become. Because you and I, each one of us, we were born sinners. And all it requires is the right set of circumstances to make us as wicked as anyone else. We were born sinners. We were born dead in trespasses and in sins. That's Ephesians chapter 2. But someone might say, well, why would God hold me responsible for that? It wasn't my fault that Adam sinned. God doesn't hold you responsible for the fact that you were born a sinner. But He does hold you responsible for not doing anything about it. So that Paul goes on to say, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that now energizes the sons of disobedience. So he's saying, not only were you born a sinner, But you lived as a sinner. And in your life you were actually satanically inspired in the things that you did, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now he's writing to Gentile Christians. And they had been brought up in heathen idolatry. And all the evil that went with that. But in the next verse he includes himself. Along with his Jewish brethren. So that he says when you come to verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he describes us, whether we're wicked living people, or whether we're religious people like himself, as children of disobedience. You see, that's our attitude towards God. Not disobedient children, by the way, but children of disobedience. You were not born a child of God. You were born a child of disobedience. But we're not only children of disobedience, we're described as children of wrath. That's God's attitude towards our sin. And then lower in the chapter, he reminds them again about themselves. I'll leave out most of it. I just want to pick up two things. He says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ. You see, if you've never been born again, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're without Christ. I think that's very clear. But the consequence of that, according to the same verse, is that you are without God in the world. Now that's where every one of us stands tonight until we come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, I'm going to stop a minute. I want to catch the attention of the children. I hope you boys and girls are listening to me. Do you know why? If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you're old enough to be saved. And if you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to be lost. Is that clear? So if you understand what I'm talking about, and yet you have not yet received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, right now you are lost. Do you know there's a term that we often use, and I still use, and I try to avoid it, but we've used it for so long that we still use it. We talk about people being unsaved. Do you know that the Bible never calls people unsaved? The Bible uses the term lost, not unsaved. You see, the term unsaved might infer the idea that there's some sort of limbo position. You know, you're not saved, but you're not lost. You're in between somewhere. You're unsaved. Well, listen, there's no in between. If you're not saved, you're lost. So if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, right now you are lost. So it's most important that every single person here that can understand what I'm saying really listens as intently as they possibly can. Okay. Our time is going pretty quick. I want us now quickly, please, to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we read of due time. And Romans chapter 5 says, you're listening real well, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Is that where you are tonight? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, my friend, my Bible says that you are ungodly. You are without God. Consequently, you are ungodly. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But listen, Christ died for the ungodly. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, from high heaven, to die for you upon the cross. And there on the cross he endured God's wrath against sin in order that you might be able to have your sins forgiven. Is that clear enough for you to understand? Do you know there's not an individual in this room tonight for whom Christ did not die? Do you know that that one sacrifice upon the cross was enough to save every single sinner this world has ever known, as long as they'll recognize their need of Christ and receive Him as Savior? Christ died for the ungodly. His death was not an accident. It wasn't that men took God by surprise. Christ was planned to be the sacrifice before ever time began, and on the cross he endured God's wrath against sin in order that salvation might be made available to you tonight. Because Christ died for the ungodly. I just about run out of time. I don't know where it went to, but it's pretty well gone. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there we have another lovely statement. There it is. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know that the only moment of time that God promises you is right now? That's the only moment of time He's promised. And this is your opportunity right now of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon the cross to make salvation available to you. You're dead in trespasses and sins if you've never received Christ, but you can be made alive by acknowledging your need of the Lord Jesus and recognizing that He died for you on the cross. This is the only moment that God promises you. If you want to know for certain that your sins are forgiven, you're going to have to trust Christ right now. Don't wait till the end of the meeting, but right now where you sit, acknowledge that Christ died for you a guilty sin, and simply receive the Lord Jesus by faith as your Savior. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In James chapter 4, we read of little time. It says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When you get home, and maybe you put the kettle on for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, just let it come to the boil, will you? And after it's come to the boil, give it a minute or so and just watch the vapor. And notice how quickly it disappears. Life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. God has given you just so little time in this world. And you know, my friend, this could be the last opportunity that you will ever have of hearing the gospel. You know, I don't know how old you are, but if you're young, you wouldn't be the first young person to die. I'll give you an illustration, and I must move on quickly. I was over in Nova Scotia, and I heard a preacher talking about an experience he had. He and his wife and family and a number of the Christians in the assembly they went to, including his mother-in-law, were in the hall one Monday spring cleaning. And he happened to be outside the building, and he noticed across the street a funeral truck. Well, it wasn't a funeral truck. It was a truck that delivered. Funeral truck. It was a truck that delivered coffins, and it had the name of apparently a well-known company in the United States that manufactured these coffins. He just happened to notice it. During the days that followed, his mother-in-law, who'd been in good health, very suddenly died. And so he went with his wife to help with the arrangement for the funeral, and they chose a particular coffin. And then the next day, his daughter wanted to go and see the coffin. I don't know why, but she did. And so they went, and they had a look at the coffin, and he noticed the same name on the coffin as was on that truck. So he said to the gentleman in charge, "When did you accept delivery of this coffin?" He said, "This week." So on Monday morning, the previous Monday morning, the lady who died, if she had looked across the street, would have seen the delivery truck in which her coffin was, not knowing that very soon she was going to be in one of those coffins. Who knows? Maybe tomorrow morning there's going to be a delivery of coffins to the city of Vancouver. And in that truck is going to be your coffin. Little time. Oh, won't you take advantage of the time God gives you? And take the opportunity of receiving Christ as your Savior. Lastly, when we come into the book of the Revelation, there we read of time no longer. This angel swear by him that liveth forever and ever, and said, "There shall be time no longer." Now that doesn't mean that time ends and then eternity, as the song puts it. That's not what it's talking about. This word for time means delay. There will be delay no longer. See, God has his program. And he has his program for your life. And one of these days, my friend, God is going to say, as far as you are concerned, "There shall be time no longer." How long have you lived? 20 years? 30 years? For all that time, God has been offering you his salvation. But one of these days, he's going to say, "That's it. Time no longer. Time out. It's over." And then you'll go out into the great beyond. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you'll go out to eternal regret, to weep, and to gnash your teeth without ever the hope of ever having your sins forgiven. Can I remind you again, just briefly, of 2 Corinthians 6:2? "Behold now, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Take the opportunity while it is yours and receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith.